think I'd like to start by doing a simple review. What we've done so far is talk about the prophecies of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. We went through that in quite a bit of detail, and then I came back and said that a lot of those prophecies had to do with him being a king. So that's critically important. Then we looked at the fact that the Old Testament talks about the kingdom. First of all, the Lord gave a covenant to David and promised him a kingdom, that his descendant would sit on the throne forever. Daniel talked about the kingdom. Even the expression day of the Lord, which is primarily talking about tribulation, ends up also talking about the kingdom. And then there are the prophets. Did y'all read all that stuff I passed out the last time? Remember all those?
Kingdom,
was that judgment?
Yeah.
Tribulation. Yeah. Was that impressive or what? Every prophet. Well, there are a couple exceptions, but most of the prophets just listed the passages. Judgment, blessing. Judgment, kingdom. Judgment, kingdom. Judgment, kingdom. Judgment, kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like your explanation of the latter, of the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
When it talks about, when you explicitly say, yeah, the end of all worldly kingdoms.
Yeah. All right. Here's what my point is this. We've basically gone through the Old Testament, and there are three conclusions. There's coming a Messiah. There's coming a kingdom with the Messiah as the king. And there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble called the Day of the Lord that precedes the kingdom. Now, that's the review. Is that clear in your head? That are you convinced?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. I think that's what I'm asking. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, what we're going to do is we're still talking about the kingdom. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, it's preached. But before we mention that, I want to back up just a skosh and say that all the scholars of every theological stripe are agreed that at the time of the coming of Christ, everybody was expecting this kingdom. And I labored us going through the Old Testament and showing you that, but they were all expecting it. Matter of fact, one author says it was in the air throughout the civilized world. And the man who said that, McNeil, I don't think he's just a Greek scholar, wrote a commentary on Matthew. I think he's Anglican. I don't know what his theological position is on the future, but I don't think he's premillennial. But he is acknowledging that everybody was expecting this kingdom. There's a guy named William Barclay, who wrote a series of commentaries on the New Testament. He's a great scholar for Greek words and historical background. Those are his two fortes. He said, the world was in an eager expectation because of the kingdom. Eager expectation. Then there's George Ladd. George Ladd was a professor at Fuller Seminary. He says, it is quite true that the Old Testament prophets look forward primarily to an earthly aspect of the kingdom. Basing their interpretation upon such prophecies, the Jewish people expected the kingdom of an outward, political, earthly sort. So, my point is, before we get to John the Baptist, before we get to Jesus, or anybody else, based on the Old Testament, they were all looking for the Messiah as a king who would set up a literal kingdom on the earth. And that's based on everything the Old Testament said. They were not expecting anything but a literal reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom on the earth, with Jerusalem as the capital. And that's very clear throughout the Old Testament, the prophets. All right. Then John the Baptist appears on the scene. Now, John the Baptist preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He does not define it. He does not describe it. He just preaches it. Now, given the Old Testament, and given what they were expecting, and scholars agree they were expecting, then I think you can assume that John was preaching a literal earthly kingdom is at hand. Mm-hmm. That's what they were thinking, and he didn't correct their thinking. Then Jesus comes along. Same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, later, he sends out the 12 apostles. The kingdom of God is at hand. Still later, he sends out the 70 and tells them to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. At no point does any of them bother to define, describe, or elaborate on what the kingdom is. They just come preaching it. Now, there are early indications that the apostles recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world"?
Yeah.
Andrew spent the day with John, then says to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Now, what did he understand by that? Fast forward to Matthew 16. "Who do men say that I am?" Well, they say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Mm-hmm. "Well, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead." And Peter says, "No, no, no, no." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So what? When Peter says, "You are the Messiah," which he says in John chapter 1, he was told Jesus is the Messiah. What is he thinking?
Literal.
He's thinking a literal kingdom. And we can go on and on and on. Philip told Nathanael that he had found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. Nathanael said Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's John 1:49. So, all indications are that the Gospels open with a proclamation of the gospel, of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what they wanted to do was get the people to recognize that. So it wasn't just an announcement, is you need to accept this. So John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus said, "Believe and repent," Mark chapter 1. So they're presenting the kingdom. Jesus early presented himself as the Messiah. Remember, he cleansed the temple in John chapter 1? When he did that, the Jews said, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Did they get it? By what authority are you doing this? They understood that he was exercising the authority of the Messiah. Barclay says, they acknowledged the act of Jesus to be the act of one who, by the very act, claimed to be the Messiah. The Jewish audience understood it. I think they understood that's what he was claiming. Then he works miracles. Why did Jesus work miracles?
To let them know he's the Messiah.
John 20. Many other miracles did Jesus. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the
Messiah.
The Messiah.
John 20:31.
So Jesus comes presenting himself as the Messiah. Every miracle he did was to that end. Remember the blind men said, "Have mercy on us." Mm-hmm. And what did they call him?
Lord. Oh, Son of David.
The Son of David. And where do we get that?
Old Testament.
2 Samuel 7. And it's the kingdom. You're the Messiah. I mean, they're recognizing him as the Messiah. And by Son of David, the king. All right? I think most Christians don't think of the Gospels like this. They think Jesus came and he worked miracles and he was come to die. All that's true. But he came presenting himself as the Messiah. Some of them got it, but they were thinking not Messiah who's going to die, Messiah who's going to set up a kingdom. So, Jesus sends out the apostles, and they come back. And that's when he says, "And who do men say that I am?" So what's he asking? Have they gotten it? Mm-hmm. And the answer is no. Mm-hmm. Some say you're Elijah, that prophet. Mm-hmm. Well, that prophet is a, remember we looked at that, that's messianic. Mm-hmm. All right. So Peter then says, "Now, who do men say I," this is the question to Peter, "who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" Get it?
No.
He is saying, do they understand I'm the Messiah? And the answer is no. Well, then who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ. Peter got it. But what's he thinking? He's thinking King Messiah, of the one that's going to set up a kingdom. So, one author says, there is absolutely no room for doubt. Either his direct reference to the vision in Daniel or his claim, which the title of Son of Man intended to assert. There's no doubt that when he said to Peter, "Who do people say this I, the Son of Man, am?" he was clearly claiming to be the Messiah. And he's asking, have the people gotten it? What's the attitude toward Israel? And they didn't get it. So here's my point. The gospel of the kingdom of God in the Gospels, is the same one that's predicted in the Old Testament. All right? And what was the kingdom predicted in the Old Testament? A literal kingdom on the earth. That's what everybody's thinking, and they never are told any different. One author has written, a guy named McLean years ago wrote a book called The Greatness of the Kingdom. He takes this point of view, and he gives seven reasons why they thought this was an earthly kingdom. So let me just outline them. One is the absence of any formal definition in its initial announcement. This is the point I was making a minute ago. John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, all go out preaching. They never define it. They never even come close to defining it. They just declare it. Two, the Lord never intimated his concept of the kingdom was any different than one presented in the Old Testament. Three, the term kingdom of heaven and Son of Man in preaching the kingdom required the significant soul, it acquires significance solely in relationship to the Old Testament prophets. Four, the Lord appeal to the Old Testament prophets in his support of the legal claim and the message of the kingdom. He lists all kinds of passages. 5, the Gospels connect the kingdom proclaimed by the Lord with the kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament. And again, he gives a string of verses. I'm not going to labor you with all of that. But, and he goes on, and it's compelling that the Gospels are presenting Jesus as Messiah, but that means king and a kingdom. All right, now here's what I want to do. I want to run through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, and I just want to point out how strong this is. All right? So bear with me for a minute. Matthew 3:2. John the Baptist preached, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, John said the kingdom was at hand because Jesus, the king, had arrived.
Hi, are you guys with the church at all?
Not at all.
Not at all.
We're just renting a room.
Got it. Okay, so you have a key to this room?
We don't have a key, but they let us in.
They let you in. Okay, perfect.
Before we get started, are you going to eat that? Are you going to eat the cookie?
Oh, you want it? Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you.
Good. All right. Back to John the Baptist.
My question is, it won't be easier if Jesus explained it, right?
Would it be easier?
Jesus explained it to people at the time.
Would it have been easier?
Yeah.
He didn't have to.
Because it's not, you have to put the dot, you know, together.
It would be like me coming to somebody who'd lived in Los Angeles all their life. I automatically start talking about the Dodgers. Mm. I wouldn't have to say that's a baseball team.
Yeah, you know the Dodger and you know the stadium.
Yeah.
Because they know the scriptures.
Yeah.
Right?
So that's what's going on.
He's talking to still Old Testament-minded people.
Right.
Yeah.
You got it. And that is very important. Mm. As I will make out later, but that's right. They come and say kingdom of God. Remember, that phrase does not appear in the Old Testament. Remember? And they come preaching it, and the people got it. I mean, they understood what he was. Now, they didn't accept it, but they got it. Especially the disciples, the apostles, they got it. All right. John the Baptist comes preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, remember, in the book of Daniel, when he had the vision and he says, "You, O King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold." Remember that? Mm-hmm. And immediately starts talking about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I pointed out that in that passage, king and kingdom are intertwined. Mm-hmm. All right. So how can John the Baptist say the kingdom of God is at hand? Not here, near. How can he say that? Because, voila, the king is here. And he knows it. Now, there is a commentary on Matthew by a guy named Sweet. This is a Greek commentary. He's not a premillennial dispensationalist. He's just a scholar. All right, here's what he says. With the king is bound up the kingdom, which is what I said about Daniel. He's saying it about John the Baptist. Burkhoff, who is a millennial, reformed theologian, a millennial, says, in the preaching of Jesus, the kingdom of God and the person of the Messiah go hand in hand. The two are inseparable corollaries. Mm. So John the Baptist says, the king's here. Only instead of saying it that way, he said,
kingdom.
The kingdom is near. Mm. So what has to happen to us to get the kingdom?
We have to kill Jesus, no?
They have to acknowledge that he's the Messiah, which they didn't do. Mm. All right. Matthew 4:17. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, it's near, not here. And again, it's significant that he doesn't explain it. So it's safe to assume that what John the Baptist and Jesus meant was what the Jews of the day understood and what they were expecting because of the Old Testament, namely an earthly kingdom of God promised in the Old Testament. Mm. Now, let me give you a couple of more.
That's a good preaching too, you know.
Yeah.
This, you say Old Testament predicted Jesus and Jesus show up. So when they predict kingdom, that means soon will show up too. That's a good preaching.
Yeah.
Connection. Mm. Old listen, and new.
Listen to the, that's right. Listen to the Beatitudes. Mm. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, they shall do what?
Inherit.
Inherit what?
Kingdom.
No.
No.
Inherit the earth.
Inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. Whoa! What does that tell you about the kingdom?
It'll be on earth.
That's literal. Mm. On the earth. Matthew 6:10. Let me teach you how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Mm. Now, my point is incredibly simple. You have to have a degree in theology to miss this. The kingdom isn't here yet. Right?
No.
It's near. It's not here. It's coming. Right? I mean, he says that. This is how you should pray. Thy kingdom come. All right. Matthew 8:11. Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. What does that tell you? It tells you two things. It's not here yet. It's future. And it's literal. They're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going to come from the east and the west. Mm. That ain't heaven. Okay? Mm. Then he sends out the 70. Tells them to heal the sick and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Again, I say, near, not here. Then he says, Matthew 12:28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. What has the casting out demons by the Spirit of God got to do with the kingdom of God being upon you? Real simple. He didn't say the kingdom of God was in you, by the way. He says, the kingdom of God has come. I mean, the king has come. And I'm doing, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Messiah. So he's arguing, in essence, that the kingdom is upon you. Get it? You thick-headed Pharisees, get it? No, they did not. Now, let me fast forward to the end of his life. Luke 22:18. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Mm. Ooh! By the way, that was Matthew 26:29. It also appears in Luke. So, at the Lord's Supper, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he says, the kingdom is still future, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do this again until I do it in the kingdom. Now, I'm making one simple point. The kingdom is future, and the kingdom is on the earth. And all the indications in the Gospels are that. Now, let me tell you why I'm making a big deal out of this. Because it's biblical. Some claim that the kingdom is now present and it is spiritual. Mm. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Ladd, for example, says that Jesus announced a new order of divine government in the spiritual realm as having come near and as having arrived. He did? Where did he say that? As a matter of fact, in a footnote, Ladd explains, having arrived means the kingdom of God has just reached you, without fully explaining of all the kingdom involves. The kingdom is the reign of God, fully realized in human relationships, is future. But the kingdom is the reign of God to be realized in personal experience has come now in the person and mission of Christ. How did you get that? I didn't hear Jesus say anything like that. The kingdom is yet to come. Ladd concludes, the word arrived does not mean, in some sense or another, has arrived. I mean, I've read the whole book. John the Baptist didn't say it was here. He said it was near. And Ladd wants to make it here. You cannot do that and make sense out of the scripture. All right? Now, what's the objection to what I'm teaching?
Because some of them try to say it's not literal kingdom on earth.
All right, let me ask the question another way. Where does the Bible say the kingdom is in you?
Oh, okay.
Does it ever say that?
Jesus will be king of your heart.
Hmm?
Jesus, your king in your heart.
Where?
We'll see.
I mean, the only one I can think of is...
There is a verse that says the kingdom of God is in you. It's in Luke 17. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 17 and look at verse 21. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
Read it.
Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.
Oh, you're reading the wrong translation.
Nor will they say, see here, or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.
That translation says within you. What does yours say?
It said in your midst.
In your midst. Mm-hmm. What does yours say?
NIV, same as his.
Same as his?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And which translation are you reading?
NIV.
The NIV says in you?
Yeah.
You've got to be kidding me.
The kingdom of God is within you. Same thing?
Yeah. All right. So then there is a kingdom within us, right?
Yeah.
No. Who did he say that to?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Look at the previous verse.
Yeah.
What does verse 16 say?
16. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and and thank him, and he was a Samaritan.
Jesus isn't saying the kingdom is in you. He said that to the Pharisees. That is a good translation. What is that, New American Standard?
In your midst was ESV.
The what?
ESV?
Yeah.
The what?
ESV.
The ESV.
Yes.
Right. That's sort of taking over the NIV. And, you know, I have some other problems, but it's basically, it's a whole lot better than any NIV, I'll tell you. And it's amazing how often it didn't in this case. It agrees with the New King James instead of the NIV.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's talk about this for a minute. He clearly said this to the Pharisees. If the kingdom here is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of the believers, it's in the hearts of the enemies of Christ. Right?
Yeah.
The Pharisees, of all things. Now, the simple reality is the Greek word that's translated within you means in your midst. Mm-hmm. One scholar is quoted as saying, within means in your control. He's trying to get them to accept the kingdom. He's trying to get them to accept him as the Messiah / King. And so there's this talk about Messiah. There's this talk about the kingdom. But to really appreciate that, you've got to know the Old Testament. How are we doing? Here's my thesis. In the Gospels, the kingdom is future. And it's literal. Let me repeat that. Of all the stuff I've said, this is what you need to write down, and this is what you need to remember. In the Gospels, the kingdom is future, and the kingdom is literal. Let me say that same thing another way. In the Gospels, there is no such thing as a literal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. When I was in seminary, I was taught that there was somehow a spiritual form of the kingdom. I'll get to that later. Never made sense to me. And I did not figure out until many years later. And I'll explain when I get to another passage of Scripture what tripped me up. But I just looked at my Bible and I listened to them. And I thought, how do you get that out of this? The kingdom is literal. Now comes the fun. If you read the book of Acts, they're running around preaching the kingdom of God all over the place. So what is the kingdom of God in the book of Acts? Okay, so turn to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 3. This is after the resurrection and before the ascension. And he spoke things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, do we have any reason to think that they thought any differently at this point? No. Now, he spent 3.5 years with them, and he just spent 40 days with them, off and on, right?
Yeah.
So what are they thinking when he is teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God? What are they thinking?
A literal kingdom?
Is that a fair assumption?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if there's any doubt, read verse 6. Verse 6 says, and they said to him, Lord, At this time, are you going to do what?
Restore.
Do what?
Restore.
What's the verb?
Restore.
Restore. Mm-hmm. Not establish.
Yeah.
Restore. So what kind of kingdom are they thinking about?
A literal kingdom.
The Davidic kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to restore it?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, oh, you idiots, have I've been teaching you for 3.5 years in the last 40 days? The kingdom is spiritual. It's in your heart. You've misunderstood me. Is that what he says?
No,
they got this right.
Can I read the rest of it?
He just said, it's not for you to know right now. Well, what does that mean? It's going to happen just like you think. It's just not going to happen now. Right?
Yeah.
Hello. All right. So, in Acts chapter 1, the kingdom is still future, and it's literal.
All right.
If there's any verse, any one verse that convinces me, and there's many, this one is it. Again, he did not correct them. So, all right. Now, we can go through Acts. Let me mention a couple of things. Look at Acts 14:22. This verse gets kicked around some, and it needs to be addressed. Paul is preaching and says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter. Now, what does that verse tell you about the kingdom? It's not here yet.
Future.
It's future.
Future.
And he's not talking about the tribulation. Mm-hmm. How do I know that? Because it's in the plural. He's simply saying, you're going to have a lot of trouble between here and the kingdom. So I'm just preparing you for that. All right? Nowhere in the book of Acts does any preacher say the kingdom has been established. It just doesn't appear there. Period. All right. How are we doing? We get to the end of the book of Acts, and it's still what?
So they
future
say,
mm-hmm. and literal. Mm-hmm. Now let's go to the epistles. Now we got a problem. When I concluded that the kingdom was literal, there were three verses that gave me a problem. One was the kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah.
Boy, that one evaporated real quick. That wasn't a problem. The other is in Romans 14:17. And if you talk to people who think there is a spiritual kingdom, they're going to quote Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you, and they're going to quote Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, it's spiritual. Didn't he say it's spiritual? Well, not exactly. What is the context of Romans 14? Well, the context of Romans 14 is what preachers call amoral things. They're squabbling over what you can eat. It's not moral. It's amoral. They're squabbling over what day to observe.
Yeah.
The Jews wanted to keep going on Saturday. And Paul is, and they're consequently, it's causing division. So they're judging one another and condemning one another. And he's saying, look, you idiots, you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he makes this statement that the kingdom of God is not in food and drink. Now, the reason he says that is they're squabbling over what to eat.
Yeah.
Remember the in Corinth that was meat offered to idols. Mm-hmm. So this is not the stuff that we ought to be squabbling about. But the kinds of things you ought to be concerned about are righteousness, peace, and joy, and not squabbling over meat and food. So God's kingdom is not like that. In the future kingdom, and this is the point, meat and drink will be of no consequence. Mm. Therefore, since the church is to reign in that kingdom, its members should not judge or be grieve one another with those kind of matters now. All disputes of this nature should be left for the judgment seat of Christ, which he clearly says in chapter 14. And then we're going to go into the kingdom. And what you should be concerned about is not food and drink, it's righteousness and so forth. Matter of fact, this is just in perfect line with the Old Testament. What's the kingdom going to be like? You read that paper I handed out? All those passages on the kingdom? Mm-hmm. And it's going to be righteousness, mm-hmm, and peace, mm-hmm, and prosperity. Those are the characteristics of the kingdom. Those are the kinds of things you ought to be concerned about, not whether or not the guy's eating bacon for breakfast.
No.
So that's all this passage is saying. Mm. All right, 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The future kingdom is characterized by power rather than boastful talk, which is what's going on in this passage. So he's saying rewards in the future kingdom are not going to be based on words. They're going to be based on power. Oh, here's a cute one. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, there's a huge issue over what does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God. Some people want to make it enter the kingdom of God. I think, personally, there's a huge difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. There's a difference between entering a house and inheriting the house.
Mm-hmm.
What do you have to do to enter the house, the kingdom? You must be born again. John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. No. What do you have to do? Inherit the kingdom of God.
You got to
clean up your acts, right? Because you're going to stand and judge, and that's going to determine your inheritance in the kingdom of God. All right? But forget all that. What does that verse tell you about the kingdom? It tells you the kingdom is still future. Right?
Yeah.
Think about this. If you're going to inherit it, it means you hadn't got it yet. If you're going to inherit something, it's still in the future. Or not inherit it, as this case is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 50. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, my argument is this verse says the kingdom is still future. And for one thing, it says inherit. That alone proves it's still future. But this is talking about after the resurrection. So it's after the resurrection that you're going to inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood are not going to do it. You have to be resurrected to get it. Savvy, savvy? So it's after the resurrection. So it's future.
15 and what?
1550.
Oh, 1550.
Now, Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:5, all talk about inheriting the kingdom. I told you there were three verses that gave me problems. One was Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. Mm-hmm. The other is Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The third is Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Matter of fact, if there is any verse that gives my position cause for pause, it is this one. Mm-hmm. All the rest of them are blatantly obvious. Now, before we look at this verse, I want to say that again. Every verse in the New Testament that talks about the kingdom or is related to the kingdom either says or implies that it's future, mm-hmm. or there's nothing in the context to tell you. All right? They went preaching the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't tell you whether it's future or present. It doesn't, you don't, there's nothing in the context to tell you that. But every time it mentions it, it's always future. There is no verse anywhere in the New Testament that says the kingdom of God is now. There is no spiritual kingdom. We are, and I should be careful, there's no kingdom of God now. There's no Davidic kingdom now. That's the point. Now, there is the church, and God is the king in heaven in that sense, but that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the Davidic kingdom. That kingdom is future. All right? But this is the verse. Colossians 1:13 says, the Father has translated believers into the kingdom of his dear Son. So doesn't that verse say we are in the kingdom?
Into the kingdom.
Sure sounds like it to me.
Yeah.
All right. Let me suggest. Matter of fact, I had a Greek professor in seminary called Dr. Toussaint. Best Greek teacher ever had. Fabulous, fabulous teacher. He's with the Lord now. Passed away just recently. I think he was 90 years old or something, close to it. And given what I was taught in seminary, I struggled with the kingdom thing. And I put off preaching through the Gospel of Matthew because I knew I had to face that question. I couldn't send it. Well, Dr. Toussaint wrote his doctoral dissertation on the Gospel of Matthew. And it's been printed, and I happen to have a copy. So I set out in life to preach through every book or at least examine every verse in the Bible. And in the process, as much time as I had, preach through every book of the Bible. So I'd preached almost all of the New Testament, and I had to go preach Matthew. So, in a little bit of desperation, I looked at Dr. Toussaint's commentary, and he is the one. He didn't teach me this in seminary. He taught me to me and wrote the book. He's the one that says the kingdom is literal. And I looked at all the verses, and I thought, wow, how did I miss that most of my life? Then this verse came up, and he was still alive. This has only been a couple of years ago, and he attended Swindoll's Church in Dallas. And my brother attended Swindoll's Church, and still does, and knew Dr. Toussaint, saw him every Sunday. So I said, hey, bro, tell Dr. Toussaint I got a question. And I gave him this verse and said, I don't know what to do with this verse. And he sent me an email. We're in the kingdom. But that doesn't mean we're in the kingdom. The Bible is constantly talking about us being someplace we're not. Ephesians says you're in the heavenlies. In the mind of God, you're in the heavenlies, right? Hmm. But I'm not there yet. Now, that's not what Toussaint told me. What Toussaint told me was that he pointed me to Philippians 4:20, that our citizenship is in heaven, but we're not in heaven. And I think he's right, and that solved my problem. All right? So that verse is not a problem. Now, I can just go on and on and on. Let me do a few more. Look at Colossians 4:11. Colossians 4:11. All right. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proven to be a comfort to me. Notice they are workers for the kingdom of God, in the sense that they're telling people they had to be born again to enter the kingdom of God and to live a righteous life in order to inherit the kingdom of God. So, drop down to 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, if there is any doubt that the kingdom is future, this verse ought to settle it. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, when? At his appearing and kingdom. It's future. While you're in chapter 4, look at verse 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Being preserved for the kingdom indicates the kingdom is still future. He's preserving me for it. You don't preserve, you don't preserve if you're already in it. He's preserving me for it. There's a cute one in Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. We are receiving a kingdom. Does that mean we're doing it now? Not necessarily. You know, this would be like saying, seeing that you are graduating, behave yourself and I'll give you a new car. It doesn't necessarily mean the kingdom is now. It means that you're in the process of, you're going to receive it, is the point. All right. Go to my favorite verse on this subject. It is 2 Peter 1:11. 2 Peter is a phenomenal book. I just preached through it again. It is a phenomenal book. In the first part of chapter 1, he says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, yada, 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 yada. Then he gets down to verse 11 and he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if that verse isn't saying it's future, I don't know what verse does. So grow, add these virtues so that you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Translated, you're not in it now. You're going to enter it. And you're going to enter it as a pauper or abundantly. So grow that you may enter it abundantly. All right. One more. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. We finally made it to the kingdom. Did you see that? At the end of the tribulation, the kingdom comes. Revelation 12:10. So have I convinced you? I mean, I've just got one little very simple point, and that is, I got two. The kingdom is future, and when it gets here, it's literal. And there is nothing in the New Testament that says anything to the contrary. Have you ever heard anything like this before? You've been preaching the kingdom is spiritual. Everybody talks about, you know, we're working for the kingdom.
How about that they saying already and not yet?
Yeah. I don't accept that. That's the very thing, already and not yet, is what I'm refuting. Give me the verse that says it's already.
Because of Matthew, he says it's already at hand.
No, and he didn't say it was here. Already says it's here. He didn't say that. He said it's at hand. And that's what Ladd tries to do, tries to make at hand here. Our at hand is near, not here.
So you don't accept that?
No. That's the whole point I'm trying to make. And everybody talks about the kingdom. We're working for the kingdom. We're expanding. You don't expand the kingdom. The kingdom can't be expanded. We're extending the kingdom. What in the world are you talking about? The kingdom is on the earth. It's future, and you can't expand it.
Because no one treats it literally. Yeah.
You can invite people to join it. By the way, I have to confess, I'm in the minority. I concede this is a minority report. But then the 12 spies only had two that had it right.
How about Riley?
Huh?
Riley, what did he think about?
Riley teaches there's a mystery form of the kingdom.
Mystery.
And that's based on Matthew 13, and that is the issue that stopped me dead in my tracks in seminary. When they taught me that, Walford, Riley, all the Pentecost, all those were my teachers. And they were all teaching that. And I looked at that passage and I thought, I don't see how you get that out of this. And that tripped me up for the next 30 years. I could never accept it. They couldn't make sense of that to me. And I have the greatest admiration for all of them, especially Riley. The man who led me to Christ and Riley were roommates when they were in seminary. So I knew Riley on a personal level. I had a personal in with him because of that. But and I greatly respect him as a teacher. I'm basically in his camp on lordship, salvation, and that kind of stuff. But not this. I'm with Toussaint and McLean and Peters and a whole host of people, which I'll get to in a minute. But let's take a break first.